Neil read to us two verses a while ago. One is in 1 John 5, verse 19, where John says that we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And really the idea there is the whole world lies under the control of the wicked one. And then the passage that we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks, Revelation chapter 12, in the middle of the verse, in speaking of Satan, it says that he deceives the whole world. That he deceives the whole world. Now, this message that these two verses bring us, that the whole world lies in the power of the devil, and that the devil has the whole world deceived, that is a sour note, according to the world. That's just a sour way of looking at things. The world, Satan controls it. And this whole passage is teaching us that in deceiving the world, it is that the world would go against Christ, go against that which God loves, which is the Jews, which is Christianity, Christians. And so they say, this is a sour note. You think the whole world's deceived. You think the whole world lies in the hand of the wicked one. You can see where they would say that's a sour note. That is some more way of looking at life. To believe that Satan is deceiving the whole world. And that the whole world lies under the control of Satan. And they would mock at that belief and laugh at it. And say, you Christians have some more sour idea of life. But the world seems to be ignorant of its own history, doesn't it? It has no excuse for it. In our day, with internet and YouTube, no one needs to be ignorant. The world in history and the world at the present moment is indeed in a time of deception, and it is indeed in a time of being under control of Satan. Oh, just this week, for some reason, I was looking up on the internet, I know what it was, for something for tonight's service. I wanted to study a particular thing. And it led me to Jewish writings to study the particular thing. And very soon I saw something on the Holocaust. You know, from World War II, where Hitler sought to exterminate the whole Jewish race. And I found myself fascinated with the internet. And fascinated to pursue it. And fascinated with the pictures that I saw. You want to get the right perspective of how evil sin is and how the devil is? Go look up the Holocaust. Look what Satan did to those people. Look what human beings can do to other human beings. To children, to women. If you're realistic, if you look at life with open eyes, you won't think John is sounding a sour note. You're saying he's calling it just like it is. Because you say human beings could not do what they do were they not in deception. And they could not do what they do were they not under the control of Satan. You ever realize what the control of a few people allows, how much control of the masses a few people can have? In other words, if you want to control the world, you don't have to control, to start with, every human being. You just have a couple people. The 1800s are remarkable. In fact, maybe the 1800s is the most remarkable century since Christ, with all that developed out of the 18th century. But two, I would bring before you quickly the emergence of Karl Marx. Karl Marx lived in the 1800s, and he is still with us today. His communism, and I would say godless communism, but his philosophy has cost the lives of millions upon millions of people and continues to work in the times in which we live. And so you look at a world controlled by a philosophy that is certainly against the Bible, against God, against Christianity. And you realize that millions of people, over now, well over a century of time, Satan is controlled by controlling one man. The 1800s introduced us to the man called Charles Darwin. You can look this up, it's easy to do so. But for the last century plus, by controlling that one man's mind, Satan has controlled masses of people and deceived them and led them to believe lies. Even to the point, early in the 20th century, it had so infiltrated the church that we were rewriting our books to suit Darwin. And even today, you cannot just go to a Baptist church, because Marxism and Darwinism have infiltrated Baptist churches, and where people are re-explaining the scriptures to suit them. In the Romans Revelation passage, it's the beast and it's the false prophet. The beast being the Roman emperor, the false prophet being false religion set up to deceive people into emperor worship in the first century. And so through this government and through this false religion, he's saying that Satan was deceiving the whole world. That people were actually, listen, they were actually bowing down to a statue made of the emperor. And they were acknowledging the emperor to be Lord and Savior in the first century. Not only were they bowing down, but they were believing. Do you understand? They were believing that Domitian had become a god. Deception. No different than today when people bow before a statue of Buddha and pray to a statue of Buddha and believe it. Or follow the teachings of Joseph Smith and believe it. Or Ellen G. White and believe it. And others, and listen, those have arisen, the last few I mentioned in the 1800s also. But people actually believe it. In Bible times, they would offer their children, up as sacrifices to false gods and believe the gods were being appeased. You say, how can that be? And it's nothing but deception. The whole idea of deception is believing a lie. The only thing that makes a lie work is it is that someone makes you believe it. Sometimes you may wonder, well, we have all of these philosophies and these are competing philosophies. Whenever you find competing philosophies in the world, rest assured of this, that it's confusion And it's meant to cause argument between philosophies and at the same time veil or shroud or cloud out the truth. Satan would have us arguing about Marxism and some other philosophy. And all the time, the truth is not even being discussed. The Bible teaches that he is a deceiver, that he is a liar. Our first acquaintance with him is Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, where he appears to Eve in the form of a serpent. Serpent, and in that form, he questions the word of God. Eve says that God has said, we cannot eat of this fruit of this one tree. And Satan says, has God said that? Well, God knows that you will not die if you eat that fruit. But God knows that you'll be wise, you'll be like him. And he deceives her. And the Bible says to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Eve was deceived. She was made to believe a lie. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible teaches us that the devil is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And his ministers, his false apostles, transformed themselves into preachers of the gospel. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, in the last days, men will deceive, they'll be deceived, and they will deceive. In order to make someone believe a lie, in order to deceive people, you have to make it believable. You do so by bringing something that's close to the truth, or you mix truth with lies, or you have a gradual drift away from the truth. You use authority figures to state the false teaching. You have people, you say, well, if he said it, it must be true. We have scientists who deny what God's word says and come up with their philosophy and repeat the philosophy of Darwin. But people are out there saying, well, he said it. How could he have said it if it weren't true? And you better understand, scientists lie all the time. They lie all the time. Evolution would never stand a day if it was dealt with truthfully. It stands because they are liars. The same with abortion. Abortion would not stand in this country for 1 hour if the truth could be known. But these doctors are liars. And these Planned Parenthood type organizations are filled with liars. And they have lied so much. They have repeated the lie so much that people are believing it. That was communism's philosophy. You tell a lie. You tell it enough times. Have enough people repeat it. Use authority figures, people that are believable. And the people will begin to believe it. It amazes me on talk shows. Movie stars are now authorities. That is unbelievable. Athletes. You know, I watch a man run a ball. I don't care what he thinks about politics. I watch him hit a baseball. I don't care what he thinks about politics any more than what I care what he thinks about medicine. Because he's a great athlete or a great movie person does not make him an authority on truth. It does not make him an authority on politics any more than it makes him an authority on medicine. I mean, I would be a fool if I took take someone like Michael Jordan. I said, well, he's the greatest basketball player ever. What does he think about politics? If you want to find the folly and foolishness of that, go to him as a medical doctor. Would you go to Michael Jordan? And I'm not criticizing Michael Jordan. He's a great basketball player. But I would not go to him for a medical diagnosis because he's a great basketball player. Why would I go to him as a political advisor? Why would I go to him as a philosopher? It's no different. But Satan uses that type of thing. And to make a lie work, you tell it gradually. You gradually depart from the truth. You mix truth and lies. This is one of the very problems we're having today in America. We're a very religious country. And there are men out there that are preaching enough truth that good people are accepting them. There is no question you can hear a Jehovah's Witness preach and you're going to hear some truth. You can hear an Adventist preach, you're going to hear some truth. You can hear some of the men that are in the news recently. There's Rob Bell, whose book is coming out, and he's being interviewed across the country. And he's teaching now that everybody is finally going to be saved. That's nothing but old-time universalism or liberalism. But if you listen to him, you will hear truth. You will hear truth coming from Houston, Texas. You will hear truth coming from almost anybody that you listen to. If they spoke clearly, falsely, all the time, people would recognize it. But they mix in truth with errors. I used to say about a certain man in our area, and I liked the man, but he was he sold things. Everybody knew he lied. When he spoke, you knew he was lying. He knew that you knew he was lying. You knew that he knew that you knew he was lying. Every now and then he'd say something truthful, though. That's where it'd mess you up. And that's what happens. Listen, Satan is a liar. There are many lies that he's telling today that are deceiving the world. Remember, he's against Christ. He's against Christians. And I'm now going to say, and this isn't the message I'm going on, but these are lies within Christianity. Lies within Baptists. Lies within independent Baptists. Listen to me, my friend. Independent Baptists, Southern Baptists are full of lies about the most important subject, salvation. People teach that there is salvation apart from repentance. That's a lie. They redefine repentance as having nothing to do with sin. That's a lie. They tell you that you can repent without being sorry. That's a lie. 2 Corinthians 7 says that it is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Listen, if you are only trying not to go to hell and you're not sorry that you've sinned against God, you haven't repented. A man who repents is not only ready to cease doing what he's doing, but he is sorry for what he's done. And I tell you, you can judge your Christian life by this, because the more you live and the more you walk with the Lord, the more sorry you're going to be that you ever sinned against such a wonderful Lord. Sins of youth, they're forgiven, praise God, but we're sorry for them. Salvation without repentance. Repentance without sorrow. Forgiveness without repentance. You know, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that on the cross. Let me ask you something. Does that mean every one of them were saved? You know better. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it does not mean they were saved. It meant that God is willing to forgive them. If these people come to repentance, Lord, Father in heaven, forgive them. But they've got to repent. We have preaching without confrontation, preaching without conviction. Dear friends, there's no way to be faithful to God's word aside from preaching that brings conviction and preaching that confronts us. And it is the need of our hour is to be convicted and to be confronted. Justification without reconciliation. Salvation in the end is not just a legal technical thing with God. Salvation is about restoring men to relationship with God. God is not going to set your sin aside and forgive you of your sin and you go on living your life as you always have. Christ did not come merely to save you from hell. Christ came because God loves you and He wants you to walk with Him. Christianity is relationship. Christianity involves justification. It involves sanctification. It involves being born again, regeneration. But all of that is to bring us to walk with God. Reconciliation. That's the idea. Obviously, if you're having it out with your wife and you've done something that's caused the out, or she's done something, you obviously want to know that something has to be forgiven. You will say to your wife, "Forgive me." She says, "I forgive you." Obviously, you want more than forgiveness. You want to bring the marriage back to where it ought to be, to where it's supposed to be, what it was designed to be. My wife says, "I forgive you," but continue not to talk. I said, "Listen, I didn't really want forgiveness. I want reconciliation." You misunderstand. In salvation, there is forgiveness in order that there might be reconciliation. And it is a lie of Satan to offer justification without reconciliation. Each of these points could be dealt with in a long series and ought to be. But this is one of the most important and vital things that we can ever understand in the day that we live. That God sent His Son to die on the cross to bring us to God. To walk with Him and to know Him. We have the new birth without holiness, without sanctification. Heaven without holiness. Hell without fire. We're hearing much of this today, but Jesus taught us. And we must go with what the Bible teaches. We have eternal security without perseverance. Without the teaching that you must persevere to the end. My friend, that was never allowed and never taught before the 20th century. It was never imagined that anybody could be saved without persevering in faith and holiness. But our Baptist brethren all over the nation and all over the world are telling people, based upon a decision in the past that means no difference in their life in the present, they'll be saved in the future. You are a fool to trust anything that happened in the past to save you in the future that is not a present reality. Did you get it? A man is a fool to trust anything that happened in the past to save him in the future that is not a present reality at this day. But we're being told this. We're being told that we can have worship without reverence. That we can worship God without fear. And our worship has become light and jovial. In years past, I don't know if they're doing this now, they meet in big stadiums. And while they're supposedly worshiping, they're bouncing big beach balls around the place. And when they're not bouncing beach balls, they're taking communion. Now, brother, I just tell you, under heaven, I don't understand that kind of worship. I don't want to be a part of that kind of worship. We're not bouncing volleyballs around this building and claiming we're going to be worshiping God at the same time. I don't even want to chew gum when I'm worshiping God. Well, I'm not criticizing you if you got gum in your mouth. Don't get me wrong. But don't be blowing bubbles when you're trying to worship God. Huh? I was years ago preaching, and I was meaner back then. I really am trying to be a better man than I have been. But I preaching and people blowing bubbles when I was preaching. And I had all I could take of it. It is the deacon's kids. And I just had to say something about it. And it didn't go over well. I don't think that kid ever blew any more bubbles.
I mean, blow a bubble while you're preaching the word of God. Blow a bubble, it goes all over your face. That's what we've come to. There's such a casual, wicked way. When here he teaches us, the devil is deceiving the whole world and he holds the whole world in wickedness. Well, how may we be safe against such an accomplished liar? The short answer, of course, is the Bible, the Word of God, the truth. I might add, which Bible? I think that's one of the things the devil has done. And I'm not a KJV only, but I'll tell you this. I do not understand why we need 50 English Bibles. And I'm sending my daughter to Liberia for her and her husband to put a Bible in the language of those people that don't have one, have never had one. Why should Americans have 50 Bibles when the Gloral people have no Bible? And who is it that's getting rich off of all these Bibles? It isn't that the believers are more spiritually rich, it's the publishers. And it is confusing. It's confusing to me. And I'm telling you, I'd be real slow to take any translation that departed very far from this authorized version. I like it. I'm not KJV only. I read a lot of the New King James Bible. I know that I do that. But I'll tell you this. There is a terrible confusion that's taking place in our world. That said, let's move on. The short answer is the Bible. It's the truth. Pilate asked the great question, what is truth? And the world is asking, what is truth? And close to answering the question, what is truth, is where is the truth? If you will answer the question, where is the truth, you will soon answer the question, what is the truth? Now, in finding out where the truth is, you're left either with reason or revelation. I'm not saying with revelation we do not use reason. Of course we use reason. God gave us a mind with which to think and with which it affects our heart and affects our actions. And we are reasoning, rational beings. That's one of the things it means to be made in the image of God. That we are reasoning human beings. But truth is not to be found in mere reasoning. It's to be found in revelation, is our belief. And what the believer says is, let us take the Bible and the truth that it presents, and let us take your reasoning and what you believe is to be true, and let us put them up beside each other, and let us compare them against the evidence. That's all we want to do with evolution. All that I would ask with evolution, let's take everything you believe. Let's take everything the Bible teaches. And let's take all of the facts as we know them. And let's see which one of these beliefs comes to the truth, comes closer to the truth. And you know what's true. They're not going to have that. They're not going to have that. And what they're going to say is, you can't teach religion. It's separation of church and state. And all it's, the truth is, listen, it's like the homosexual argument or the abortion argument. They don't want to put the truth up against what's happening. They want to shut down the voice of truth. And that's what's always happened. That's what was going on in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, the Christians were preaching the gospel and they would not stop, and they come up with these laws and say, you're going to have to worship the emperor. You cannot buy or sell. You will die. In other words, we're not going to have it. And all that we ask is give it a fair hearing. Why are we over in China undercover? Why was it that way in Russia all of those years, the Soviet Union? Why is it they try to keep Christianity out of India? And all these other places. And what is it about the Muslim world that refuses to hear the Bible? Their Quran will not stand up to the Bible. That's the simple truth. And so what you do, instead of taking truth over against man's ideas and comparing the two, you shut out the voice of the one. It's always happened. When you say the whole world lies in wickedness, whole world, Satan deceives the whole world, take China. China is the largest country on the face of this earth, population-wise. The largest, as far as I know, that's ever been. Now go up, go down through those streets with Bibles, handing them out. And go get you a microphone and start preaching the word. It isn't going to happen. It will not happen. They'll shut the word down. And they did that in the Soviet Union. And they're doing it in the Muslim countries. They're killing Christians every week in those countries. What is it all about? Satan, to deceive people, he has to keep them from the truth. And he will not allow truth and his beliefs to stand and be compared with the evidence as we have it. He says the Bible is not credible. Not credible. The Bible answers the undying questions of life. It tells me where I've come from. It tells me where I'm going. It tells me the meaning of life. These questions will not die. I cannot keep my heart from asking them. Nor can the philosopher keep from searching for them. These are undying questions. You can try to ignore your conscience. But history proves that man constantly comes back to these undying questions. The professor called them the unavoidable, inescapable rather, questions of life. It's credible. I wish I could take time to talk about credible in light of evolution and what people believe. But the short answer is the truth. You have to have the Bible. You either trust reason or revelation. We as Christians believe in revelation. We believe that God has spoken to us in times past by the prophets. And then he spoke to us by his Son. And he has given us this authoritative, inspired, inerrant Word of God. We believe the Bible is the truth. We believe every bit of the Bible is the truth. We believe regardless of what it talks about, it's the truth. I don't believe you can understand mankind apart from the Bible, nor do I believe you can help man unless you understand what the Bible's saying. Man is made in the image of God. God has made him a rational creature, and God has made him a moral creature, and man will never have peace outside of the way God made him. This book tells us all of that. But let me give you a second idea and quickly move on. When we're trying to safeguard ourselves against lying, I would tell you to watch the fear of God as a very close thing, matter. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, and that wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That wherever you see the fear of the Lord, or wherever you see true wisdom and true knowledge, it will be accompanied by the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning. It's first base. It's the first thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Anything that changes this is to be watched. Anything that makes God familiar, that brings God down to man's level, your antenna should go up. Anything that leads to a casual attitude towards God is of necessity wrong. Listen to me. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And by fear of God, we mean reverence. We mean an awe. And what I would be watching, what is happening? Is it making God familiar? Is it giving me a casual attitude toward God? Is it changing how I think about God? Now listen to me very carefully. We know the veil is removed. We know that in the Old Testament there was a veil that separated man from God. And the holiest of holy, only the high priest could go in there. Anybody else that attempted to go in there would die. And if the priest went in there without blood, he would die. And if he went in there when he was not supposed to go in there, he would die. And we know that when he died on the cross, the veil was rent. Torn. And it tells us to come through Christ. And meet God at the mercy seat with the blood of Christ covers our sins.
And so, the veil is removed and we approach with assurance. The Bible teaches that it uses the word bold, which means assurance. It doesn't mean brass. It means assurance. Listen to me. While the veil is removed and we approach God with assurance, we still are very much aware that we approach God. I think this is a big thing today. There are things that are out there and you're wondering, what's the truth in it? But one of the things I watch for, what attitude has it created toward God? Have you ever thought when you bow your head to pray that you're talking to God? Have you ever contemplated that Lloyd-Jones said that that's the most single important thing that you have to realize is that when you pray, you're in the presence of God. Sometimes when I think about that, I cannot bring myself to say anything. I find it sometimes difficult to stand right here in this podium and actually pray. And think, I am talking to God. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, when you come into the house of God, let your words be few. For God is in heaven. There is no question but what is going across American Christianity is a breaking down of the walls of the fear of God. I mentioned a while ago the volleyballs and all the beach balls and worship and all that. That's just the tip of the iceberg. People keep talking about casual. And I'm not here to examine how anybody dressed coming here this morning. But I believe worship is special. I believe to come to the house of God, I like to call this a sanctuary. You say, well, I don't believe it's a sanctuary. You believe what you want. I believe this book. I like how the ancients called it. They said it's the sacred desk. They say, Lord, protect me. Keep me behind the cross when I'm behind the sacred desk. We come here to meet God. We come here to worship God. Anything that makes this light, that changes my attitude toward God, I'm weary of. Anything that makes sin light, that minimizes it. You know, one of the lies that you'll constantly hear is sin. One sin's the same as another. Rest assured that that statement comes out of the very pits of hell. You don't believe it. If you'll think about it, you don't believe it. But what it is, they say, well, one sin's just the same as the other. If you did this, you did that. You're the same as the other. And at the very heart of it is two things. Listen, it's two things. Two things. People want to make adultery just another sin, and they want to make homosexuality just another sin. They want to tell you there's no difference. That's just a lie. Murder and driving beyond the speed limit are both against the law. But they are not the same. Nobody in this room believes it. Every one of us understand that driving beyond the speed limit is against the law. I've broken the law. Every one of us understand that murder is breaking the law. But in this room, every one of us know those two things are not the same. And when people start this business, well, one sin's no different than the other. And we're hearing this in Baptist churches.
We're baptizing people that are living in adultery. We're baptizing people that are living in abomination. And the lie is that, well, it's no different than something else. You talk about somebody. You gossiped. So you gossiped and he's a homosexual. You gossiped and he's an adulterer.
So you believe it's just the same to kill somebody as to drive over the speed limit. You know you don't believe that. And nobody else does. And when you come to the Bible, you won't believe it. Anything that does away with the fear of God is what I'm talking about. Anything that does not have with it the reverence for God and teach me the fear, then I know it's not true. So I start with the Bible. The Bible safeguards me. The fear of God safeguards me. When I see what's going on, I say, there's not something not right about it. And Satan is deceiving people into sin and deceiving people in their relationship to him, to God. Jesus said this, the truth, you shall know the truth in John 8, verse 32, and the truth will make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said, well, we've never been in bondage to anybody. In verse 34, Jesus said, he that commits sin is a servant of sin. And what he was saying is this. The truth will make you free from the bondage of sin. And you shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. Now listen. The freedom he's talking about is right there in verse 34. John 8, I'm referring to John 8, verses 32 through 36 right now. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he tells us in verse 34 what he's talking about. Verse 34 says, he that commits sin, he that's living in sin is a servant of sin. Now, I say that to say this. You can tell the truth because the truth will set you free from the control of the wicked one. How do I know what's true? Has it left you in your sins? Has it changed your life? The truth. Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came that he might set us free from the chains of sin. You can know the truth because the truth is that teaching that will break the bonds of sin in your life. The truth is that which will set you free to love God and set you free to love others. The truth is that which will change your life. He deceives the whole world. He does so through lies. We safeguard ourselves with the Bible, with the truth. We safeguard ourselves with the fear of God. Because where the true knowledge is and true wisdom is, there's always the fear of God. And we safeguard ourselves by looking at this great truth. The truth breaks the bondage of sin in our lives. Now, if you're here today and maybe your bondage is you're an alcoholic. God's program for you is not 12-step. That may surprise you. God doesn't have a 12-step program. He has a program that works in the inner man. It works in the inner being. And if the truth be known, there are people in this room that have been set free from alcohol, from drugs, from perversions, from vile sins, from sins that people wouldn't even consider vile. It's the wonderful testimony of Christ that Christ breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the captive free. God will work in your heart, and that which the world tells you is a habit, and That which the world tells you is a disease, God will tell you it's a sin. But He will tell you that Christ died for that sin. And if you repent of that sin, God will break the power of sin in your life. Oh, how wonderful is this truth. Where the truth is, the bondage of sin is broken. Listen, God's people have always been a holy people. God's people have always been people who were pursuing righteousness with both hands. God's people have been people where when sin happened, it was a heartbreak. Truth works in their lives. We have a false Christianity today. And the devil is deceiving us because there's enough truth that we believe it's right. But it's not right. And the evidence is the lack of the fear of God among us and the bondage of sin that's still within us. I do not say, and I'm careful to say this, and I'm time moves on, but I do not say that as a Christian we do not have temptations. We do. And obviously we sin. But where a person is enslaved and in bondage, they have not been set free. And I'm telling you, the truth sets people free. And this is how you know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. The truth sets people free. The true knowledge brings a fear of God. The true wisdom brings a fear of God. You do not have true Christianity where you do not have the fear of God. And you do not have true Christianity when the people are enslaved to sin. Oh. And I should finally add what Paul adds in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times will come. And he goes on to verse 13 and says that men will be deceived and deceiving. But then he says to Timothy, Timothy, you continue in the things that you've learned from childhood, knowing of whom you learned them. That's what he says. Knowing of whom you've learned them. That's why the church is local. Listen to me, the church is always local. I know Christians everywhere are going to make up the bride of Christ, and I believe that. And I believe He's coming from the church, which equals the true believers from all of Christendom, through all the ages, through all the world. I want to be a part of that great number. But the church functions locally. And the church has pastors and teachers. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 the hard standard for those who would be preachers and teachers of the gospel and for deacons. And it is on a local level that a man is examined. We've seen in the last 3 decades men on national level be caught in tremendous wicked sin, but there was no authority to stop them. And they just continued on with their ministries. But on a local level, you cannot do that. Any man that's ordained by the church should have been examined thoroughly as to his private life. Any man who's ordained of the church should be examined thoroughly as to his family life. Any man that's examined or that's ordained of the church should be examined thoroughly as to his beliefs, as to his spirit, as to his disposition. And then the church ordains that man. And that man continues to be held by that same standard. And if the man departs from that standard, then the church takes back and calls back this man's right to continue on. It is our church, for instance, that ordained Brother Glenn Moore. Our church has ordained these men to go to the mission field. And it will be our responsibility as a church, if they depart from the truth and if they depart morally from the ways of God, it will be our responsibility as a church to call them back. The safety against error is we know by whom we've learned. We know the men. We know people. The pastor lives among the people. The pastor walks among people. And so Paul can say to Timothy, Timothy, you know. Certainly he had in mind his mother and his grandmother. But he had in mind those spiritual leaders that had taught this man. And that is the safety. Listen. There's so much to be said and could be said. But understand this. Truth will always be straightforward. Truth will not be with guile. Truth will be open. Truth will be honest. Truth will be transparent. Whenever we beat around the bush, we got a reason for beating around the bush. Whenever you hear something that's almost said but not quite, someone has a reason for almost saying something. But one of the things you rest about, with God, you deal in truth. You come to God based upon truth. You're going to find out the truth about yourself. And you're going to find out the truth about yourself in uncomfortable ways. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I can tell you, before you become a Christian, you will come to know the truth about yourself. Because God is going to show you the truth. He's going to show you the truth about what it means to be a Christian. Repentance is not something he'll bring up later. The new birth is not something he'll bring up later. The things that we're involved in now that are wrong, they won't be later. Satan lies. Satan deceives. And Satan binds people by lies and he holds them. The lies they believe. But God tells people the truth. Straight up. Straightforward. Transparent. Open. You'll know the difference. The Bible. The fear of God will be there. It will be a message that deals with the bondage of sin and breaks it. And the safeguard, finally, is knowing the person and their life who's speaking to you the truth. Oh, to be safe from these lies. He lies, he deceives, and then he dooms. Most people dying in our community believe they're going to heaven. You know this as well as I do. Most of you in this room believe you're going to heaven. Probably all of you do. But there's no doubt some in this room who believe they're going to heaven that have never repented and never trusted Christ. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Christ is the way. Christ, the Lord, will save you. Could we stand together? Father, how tragic it is to see a world that's blind. The masses of people that are being led blindly down the path to destruction.